Presence be among us, not only among us, but in us, as we open thy word this morning and study the message which your prophet brought to us on the token. Help us, O God, to yield ourselves and become a reflector of that token, that life, that nature of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Number 42 in our series, and we're going to read from paragraph 153, where Brother Branham said, apply it, keep that atmosphere around you, that they will just drop right into it. See? Oh, you are, if you've got the token, you create a spirit around you of power. Notice, if you've got the token, you create a spirit around you of power, that when you walk, people know that you're a Christian. They love for you to say something to them. They believe your word. What you say, they hold on to it. See? That is it. Apply the token. Then walk with it. Claim your household. You must do it now. This is evening time. Now, you've been listening a long time. Now, this is evening time. It's applying time now. The wrath will strike one of these days. It might be too late then. See? Apply the token with confidence. I just want to share something with you because, actually, I had prepared this message last night and this morning, sitting in my study, I was reading from the Faith Challengers. You know, we've got them out in the back. It's a report from Brother Biscoe's church on the work that they're doing there. And I just want to read something for you. It's called What is Attraction? He said, do you remember what it was like when God came your way with the truth and the message of the hour, the final voice to the final age? New believers, Jason and Sammy Keen certainly do, for they discovered that message at an outreach at the Linden Fair several years ago. A good product sells itself, and in a trade show or fair, none of the many merchant booths have anything to compare with an invitation to be a part of the Bride of Christ. What was it that attracted Jason and Sammy Keen to find out more? Well, Sister Sammy testifies it was the atmosphere of the sisters, whom she had observed at earlier times shopping in clothing stores she had managed at a mall near Cloverdale. She had observed three different sisters, and not knowing that they were connected until they all came to the witnessing booth at a local fair that day. What was it that attracted Clarence and Audrey Mosert? They're in their 80s, they're religious, highly educated, and settled. They wandered past the believers in the booth, and Clarence testified that after he walked away, the atmosphere of the young people lingered in his mind. Clarence is a studier and has spent many years collecting and reading scholarly books on theology, but it wasn't the books, the tracts, or the conversation. There was just something about these young people that he had to find out more. And the life of the believer progresses, or as the life of the believer progresses, all our relationships change. Worldly relationships drop off, and over time, we can become insular, spending most of our time with other believers. We become common to each other. We can forget that the atmosphere of a believer is striking in contrast to the world, but those outside can see it almost like a neon sign. And this morning we're talking about the Holy Ghost atmosphere. I thought that article was very fitting. So, now, I'd like to look at the statement that Brother Branham is making here about creating an atmosphere that they will drop into. He says, if you've got the token, you create an atmosphere around you of power. That when people walk, people know that you're a Christian. Excuse me, when you walk, people know that you're a Christian. So he says you've got to have it first, the Holy Ghost, before that atmosphere can be displayed. Now that reminds me of my wife's testimony of how it was when she was a child attending Brother Brown's meeting. She said when he came out on the platform, you could feel a holy, reverential awe. Others spoke of a very sweet presence that they entered into when they came near God's presence. I received an email this week from a precious brother from Congo who wanted to come to our meetings in South Africa. And when he could not come because of governmental interference, when he found out I'll be going to Rwanda and Uganda, Lord willing, in May or June of this year, he wrote this email, May 11th, 2015 at 3:36 a.m. He said, "Dear Brother Brian, I'm waiting forward to see you in Rwanda and Uganda, if that is the will of the of God, for the mission over there. May the Lord keep us alive and in good health for those meetings. Actually, Brother Brian, since years, I would like to stay near of you because of a good presence that follows you. I felt that when we were in Dolisi for meetings, Brother Edmund from Congo." Now, these are humbling words to hear, especially from a younger brother of the caliber of Brother Edmund Kiabia from Congo Republic, because he single-handedly has introduced every pastor in Congo Republic to the doctrine. That's a lot of travel. It's a big country. And he traveled tirelessly to teach in every church that would open the doors to him, and even made visits to those pastors who, because of because of camp differences, opposed the message, he still went to them and discussed the doctrine with them. So I'm thankful that there are brethren who feel that way and who sense the presence of the Lord with me, because actually his presence should be felt in all of our lives. That's the main thing I want to bring across. From spiritual amnesia, Brother Ram says, so we find out when this spiritual amnesia gets a hold of people, then they're in a bad condition. Now, we find the same now. Now, I want, you must be identified. Now, somewhere you must show, your life shows tonight where you are identified. You are identified either in Christ or out of Christ. You're not halfway. There's no such a thing as a drunk sober man. There's no black white bird. You're either saved or you're not saved. You're either a saint or a sinner, one or the other. And your spiritual attitude towards God, towards God's word, identifies you exactly where you're standing. God's word vindicated and proved that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is just the same as it was ever was on the day of Pentecost or any other time. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And your attitude towards that identifies whether you have spiritual amnesia or not. That's right. No matter whether you're a deacon or whether you're a preacher, it doesn't make, they get it too. So we find out it's contagious and it hits the whole thing. Paul said in Philippians 2 and 5, he said, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." The New American Standard puts it this way, have the attitude in yourselves that was also in Christ Jesus. Now, the American Heritage Dictionary tells us that the attitude is our disposition, and our disposition reflects our temperament or inclination towards the Word. And that's why the Weymouth Translation says, "Let the same disposition be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." Therefore, what is the right mental attitude? Well, Brother Brown said in his sermon, God in the Word, he said, but you've got to have the right attitude, and the right attitude is what brings the result. If you say, yes, yes, I believe it, but I don't know now, that's not the right attitude. The right attitude is to receive it and say, it's thus saith the Lord. Then it's right. The right mental attitude is to say what God says about it. That is what thus saith the Lord means. The Lord says thus and thus about it. Now, Brother Brown taught us when word is piled upon word, it takes a hold of every fiber of our body. Then what we see by the attitude is an expression in the body of the word that is abiding in the mind. That then is the word becoming flesh in you. Now, I took courses years ago on just about every aspect of negotiations because I was in purchasing for over 30-some years. And when I was with the big companies like Sperry Univac and Control Data and NCR Corporation, they would send us to these classes. And one of the classes was called MetaTalk, and it actually dealt with the way that you hold your arms, the way you, your posture, your positioning, and everything else. It actually speaks louder than the words that you say. You know, they spent a year and a half, back when they had the Paris Peace Talks, they spent a year and a half negotiating the shape of the table. Year and a half negotiating the shape of the table. They eventually had a round circle so that everybody, there was no head at the table, everybody had the same thing. So you see, these things are very important, because when people look at you, like we read the article, the person said, well, I walked by and I saw an atmosphere. I felt an atmosphere. I didn't have a conversation with the people. We didn't talk word or anything, but I felt an atmosphere there. You see, people catch your atmosphere. They can tell if you're angry. You walk into a room and people are angry, fussing, you can feel it. You know, you can tell when somebody's talking about you behind your back, you know it. Now, why is that? There's a sixth sense that picks up on those things. You see? Brother Brown says, from Sirs, we will see Jesus. He said, now, Jesus was born for one purpose, and that was for God to manifest himself through that body. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He was a body that was made physical, that when men and women could see what he thought and his expressions to the people in his gratefulness, God grateful? Yeah. God grateful. And his attitude towards all mankind, he expressed it through Christ. Christ seemed to be a dual personality. He would speak sometimes and scratch your heads and you didn't understand him. He'd speak one thing and one time and looked like and something another time. What it was Jesus speaking and then Christ speaking. Jesus was a man, Christ was the God that was in him. Not me that doeth the works, but my Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. See, God will not share his glory with no one. So you see the importance of our attitude and the atmosphere that it creates. We set an atmosphere by the attitude we express by our body language and the tone of our voice. And the way that we look and the way that we posture our body. Body language means something to people, it means something to God. It expresses our attitude. It is an expression of the true nature of the soul, and our attitude projects our atmosphere. The atmosphere of Christ within projects the atmosphere of Christ without. Now, a child could, the parents could be talking to a child, and all the child could do is put his hand in the pocket and go, roll his eyes a little bit. What happens? The parent knows, hey, I'm not getting through to this kid. There's a rejection of what I'm trying to tell him right now. You see? Didn't say a word. Child said, well, I didn't say nothing. You don't have to say nothing. Your body expresses an atmosphere. Your body expresses an attitude. From proving his word, Brother Brown said, before we pray for the sick, we've got to get the people in that attitude. It's the attitude that brings the result. It's the attitude that you take towards God. Here the woman touched his garment. She was healed with a blood issue. A soldier spit in his face and put a crown of thorns on his head and felt no virtue. It's your approach. The attitude is what it takes. And that's what it is tonight, dear friends. It takes the attitude. We are and believe that we are in the presence of Jesus Christ, but it's your attitude that will bring the results. The mechanics is here, and so is the dynamics. If you can just get started, God will do the rest. You see? Now, Brother Brown said in a sermon, be certain of God. He said, but what we need today is to be spiritual, is a person that will humble themselves before God if they haven't got a penny, and will pray till that spirit within them is satisfied with the goodness of God, and a revival take place on the inside of the heart that changes their attitude and atmosphere that they live in. And to be humble yourself, you're not born that way. Paul said in Philippians 2 and 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. It took the will to humble himself. And we have God working in us to will and to do, but sometimes we don't even listen to his will. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In other words, we are to create a certain atmosphere that will become an influence in the way that we perceive things and view things. Or in other words, we create an atmosphere by creating first a right attitude within ourselves. So we see it begins by putting on a new attitude towards God and his word. In Ephesians 4:23 we read, being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which after God is created in right wisdom and true holiness. And the word mind here was used in is a Greek word which also means understanding. So then he's telling us to be made innocent again in the attitude of our understanding. In other words, we are to create an atmosphere within us, that which is pure and peaceable. Now, Brother Brown says, the right mental attitude towards any divine promise of God will bring it to pass. So this renewing is actually a creation of word doing something in us that brings about an atmosphere that animates and governs our soul. An expectation of sorts. We see the same word used for the mind is also used in Scripture for our understanding. Now, before we finish this sermon today, I hope every one of you will grasp the importance of creating that atmosphere. Too many people are grousing. Too many people are complaining. Everything they say is a negative, 20th century negative confession. Get rid of the negative confession. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are good report, whatsoever thing, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. When you're looking at people and saying, well, now you shouldn't dress that way, you should wear it this way and change your coat that way and this, that, and you're getting fat and everything, blah, 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 forget it. You've got a wrong spirit. And you don't think you got a wrong spirit because you're raising the message. You got a wrong spirit when you talk that way. You got a wrong influence. You got an atmosphere that's, and listen, the atmosphere that you create isn't you creating it. It's an atmosphere you're living in yourself. And when you're negative all the time, it's because you've got a wrong spirit. You're not being governed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is peaceable. And the fruits of peace and all those things, that's the Holy Ghost. That's why I say, I ask God every morning, let Brian die today, Lord. Help me to die to Brian, because I don't want people to see Brian. I want them to see you. You all need to do the very same thing. You need to die to who you are. Now in Philippians, Paul brings this home. And he tells us, he lets us know for sure that the attitude that we should have is the same attitude that Jesus had. Philippians 2:1, he says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, that nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Well, when you start picking at people, you're not esteeming them better than yourself. You're esteeming yourself as the ultimate, and you've got the standard that everybody else has to come up to. And right there, you're wrong. Jesus, who could have been that way, wouldn't dare do that way. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death. He said, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And these words, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, is translated in the NIV as, let this attitude be in you, that was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Now listen, when you try to correct people all the time, you're making yourself a reputation, that you're a judge. It says, he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and made in the likeness of men, and being found fashioned in a man as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He became the greatest servant of all. That was his attitude. Therefore, this mind or mindset is actually an attitude. And that leads us to make the following declaration. Number one, our attitude will produce a result depending on the attitude we display. Your attitude, the atmosphere you're living in, is going to show people you're either a legalist or you're filled with the love of God. You're not going to get around it. If you are a legalist, it will show in the word, in the way you treat people, the way you treat your children, the way you talk to your children, the way you talk to your husband. Number two, our attitude does not create the atmosphere, but rather expresses the atmosphere in which we live. Like the Bible says, to have friends, you must show yourself friendly. We had a sister who came here years ago, and she had been to like seven churches before ours. She went to the two or three or four afterwards. And she said, well, everywhere I go, the people are all the same. And I said, maybe it's you, sister. I said, if you're finding the same trait in all the people, I said, maybe it's your perception of all the people. Because the people in every church are different. And I said, but you haven't changed. And you're looking with a grouse attitude and a negative attitude toward everyone. I said, you. It's you. You need to look at you. If you have problems with other people, look at yourself. You should be able to get together and not even notice whether a person's got on a red shoe and a black shoe. It shouldn't bother you. Hey, it's a new fashion. Right? Those kind of things are piddly. And they're very simple-minded. Well, let's take it up a notch. How about if a person is not doesn't show himself to be too happy today? You say, well, that person wasn't very nice to me. They groused him. Listen, how did you present yourself? Did you try to change the atmosphere? Did you realize that maybe they're under stress? Maybe there's something going on in their mind. Maybe there's something going on with the IRS, or maybe there's something going on with their husband or wife or their children or their grandchildren. Maybe there's something going on in their life that they need a little bit of lifting up. You see, create an atmosphere, bring that and project the atmosphere of love and helpfulness. So notice, our attitude does not create the atmosphere, but rather expresses the atmosphere in which we live. It is the expression of the nature of your soul, and thus it creates an atmosphere around you of who you are. Or shall we say, who is living in you, who is living your life for you. Therefore, you are identified with the attitude that you express, and that attitude expresses an atmosphere. Number three, and thus you are judged and will be judged for the attitude that you display to others and the attitude you display towards God. Number four, thus your attitude will not only affect yourself, but it will have an effect on others. Your attitude could push people out of the kingdom, you know that? Listen, I know a lot of people are turned away from the doctrine of Christ because of the attitude of brothers who are preaching it. Thus, your attitude will not only affect your own self, but will have an effect on others. The Apostle Paul spoke of this atmosphere that we project in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14 to 17. Now, thanks be unto God, which also, or always, causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved, and in them that perish, and in them that perish. In other words, it's the same sweet savor, but he says to one and the other, to the ones who are in Christ and the ones who are perishing, to the one we are the savor of death unto death. In other words, that sweet smell stink in the nose of those who are on the road to destruction. It irritates them, agitates them. And to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is the vision of these things? For we are not as many who corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Now, I'd like to read it from the Amplified Translation. It says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us spreads and makes evident everywhere the sweet fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are sweet fragrance of Christ, which ascends to God, discernible both among those who are saved and among those who are perishing. To the latter one, an aroma of death to death, a fatal offensive odor, but to the other, an aroma from life to life, a vital fragrance, living and fresh. And who is adequate and sufficiently qualified for these things? For we are not like many, acting like merchants, peddling God's word, shortchanging and adulterating God's message, but from pure, uncompromised motives, as commissioned and sent forth from God, we speak his message in Christ in the sight of God. So you see, your motives and your objectives will display your character, and your attitude are always projected to others, and they will either see Christ in you, or they will see you as a merchant peddling a religious persuasion. And truly, if you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God, then your life will create an atmosphere of Christ in you, which will be projected around you that people will just fall right into, some to life and some to rejection and death. But Brother Branham said, our job is to love them regardless, and we will either love them in or love them out. Meaning, if they are attending church but will not die to themselves, then you're loving them out. Is they're leaving because they just don't want to hurt you or the church with their bad lifestyle. In other words, if they're not living for Christ and they see everybody else is, because they love you, they don't want to bring a reproach against the church. That's loving them out. Now, from his sermon, whatever he saith unto you, do it. Brother Brown said, I tell this one thing, Christian people, don't worry about anything. Just as long as God goes with you, everything else will just fall right into place. And it'll be love. Well, where does he get scripture for that? I'll tell you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. See, just in your heart, pray till you love the Lord Jesus with all your heart, and you'll love every one of his people with all, and you'll love every sinner with all your heart. You love everybody, and the people will know that you love them. No matter how much you try to impersonate, you can't do it. People know better than that, especially spiritual-minded people. They know better than that. And just love, that's the main thing. If I had one thing that I could say to the people tonight, a commandment to keep, just love one another. Love the Lord Jesus, and everything will be all right. Just keep in love. Now, you know, my goodness, we love the sinner sometimes better than we love the guy who got adopted and is different from ours. Isn't that strange? That just shows that the people don't have the Holy Ghost. They might have the doctrine, but they don't have the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost is love. God is love. So what we're looking at this morning is a projecting of that love, a projecting of an atmosphere, and a projecting of life, of God life. In Deuteronomy 6, we read from the Amplified Version, with a little 20th century Americanese added to it to make it more personal for you. He says, "Hear, O royal seed of God, the Lord God is one Lord, the only Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your mind and all your heart and with your entire being and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you this day shall be first of all in your mind and in your heart. Then you shall whet and sharpen them so as to make them penetrate and teach and impress them diligently upon the minds and hearts of the children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you drive down the road and when you lie down and when you rise up, and you shall tie them as a symbol on your hands." The problem is, Brother Branson, we have a problem because we're not getting people to Christ. We're getting them to our doctrine, to our church, to our dogmas, to our creeds. And he says, brethren, get together, they talk about everything instead of Christ. Isn't he the focus of the bridegroom and the bride? Isn't the bridegroom the focus of the bride? Isn't spending an eternity with him, shouldn't that be the focus of the bride? Instead of what's going on television or who's playing who in football or baseball or NASCAR or whatever. In other words, they are tied to your actions, what you do. He says, and you shall bind them upon your forehead, which means that they shall encompass your mind or mindset. As Brother Branham told Brother Vail, "Lee, all my thoughts are God," or shall we say, "all my thoughts are God thoughts." Bind them upon your forehead, and your forehead is where your memory resides. Here we see that they are to take the preeminent place of our thinking. Even, he says, as frontless between your eyes, that all that we see is the Word of God. You get those little phylacteries hanging down in front of you, all you're going to see is what's written on it. You know, the Jews write little scripture verses and they place them in their phylacteries. They got little square boxes. I've seen them on the airplane, actually, tied to their curls, tied to their forehead. So they got these little things hanging there. And they write scriptures on them, and as Brother Vail would put it, it goes boing, boing, boing as you're walking along. It bounces off your forehead, and as a constant reminder of the Word. And then it continues, "And you shall write them upon the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Why? So that whether you're coming or whether you're going, there will always be a constant reminder set before you of God's promises to you in this hour. That's why I feel it's so important. Every room that I go into in my house, I like to see a picture of Hawkins and of Christ, or Christ, you know, praying in Gethsemane, or on the road to Emmaus. Just something that reminds me this world is just temporary. This is only a place that we should be creating an atmosphere, and that atmosphere is what's going to take us over. 2 Peter, look, if you've got a grousing attitude, if you got a pick on people just to feel like you're somebody, like you're special, you're not going to be there. I'm sorry. I will say it. You're not going to make it. I don't care if you're raised in the church. I don't care if you've been a message your whole life and you're 50, 60 years old. You're not going to make it because only those that have perfect love are going to be there. And perfect love, listen, love covers a multitude of sin. You understand? Love doesn't say, well, now, oh, you're just getting too fat. Or, oh, you know, your shoes stink. You know, love doesn't do that. Love looks at every child and says they're a child of God. Every person says that's a child of God. And I'll do what I can to make life more blessed for them. Because blessed are you if you give one cold glass of water in my name. It shall never be forgotten. Never be forgotten. It's an attitude thing. I remember years ago, I saw kind of a definition of a person said that they had gone to hell and everybody was starving to death. They had all kinds of beautiful food on the table. The tables were just full of food. And the people were starving to death because they all had 3-foot-long forks. They could reach out and grab the food, but they couldn't get it to their mouth. So the person said, then I was transported over to heaven. said they had the same scene. They had all tables full of food and everything else. They had the same 3-foot forms, but he said everybody's plump. Everybody was very satisfied and happy. He said the difference was they were feeding each other. You see, when you've got to have it your way, you've got the devil's spirit on you, anointing you. Because eternal life is living for others. And that means in your language, sisters, brothers, the way you treat people, the way you speak to people. Now, this message is good enough for me as well. Like Brother Branham said, when your finger's pointing through, you're pointing back. So, whether you're coming or going, there's always going to be a constant reminder. 2 Peter 1, 2-4 tells us, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I'm going to ask a question. How many people in here have had people come to the message because they see your life, the way you live? So ask the question. I'm sorry, I'm not here to condemn you. Just ask the question. You see, because I think one of the biggest problems I've seen is that when people focus on doctrine, they get exclusivity. They get exclusive. And they get a nasty spirit on them, which is a denominational spirit, an organizational spirit. And they begin to put people outside because they don't see the doctrine the way they see it. I would rather have a church so in love with each other and with Christ than to have a church that everybody knew the doctrine perfectly. Because not all people knowing the doctrine perfectly are even going to go to heaven. I know people that know the doctrine and they're married 2 or 3 times. The Bible says adulterers are going to hell. They're not going to heaven. So don't tell me that just because you have the doctrine right. Brother, I said, I would rather you have your heart right with God than have the doctrine right. He said, because, he said, and have the doctrine, he said, I would rather have your heart right than that doctrine right and your actions wrong. He said, because with God, the person who has their heart right, he said, he'll be in a lot better condition, in a lot better position than the person who has their doctrine right, but they got a nasty spirit. And this message is filled with people with nasty spirit. But I, you know what? I've been around a lot of places. There's a lot of places where people have a wonderful spirit and a wonderful heart. And I've been to places where people have a wonderful, genuine Christian heart. They don't know the doctrine, but they're open to it when you teach them. And I've been to places where they got a real nasty spirit, but they know the doctrine. But you can't help those people because they think they know it all. See, it's not about what you know, it's about who you know. Do you know Christ in the power of his resurrection? Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ the Lord, according as the divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises we might be partakers of the divine nature. So what's the purpose of the promise? What's the purpose of the doctrine? It's to get you to the divine nature. Now, some people are getting to the divine nature, but not, they don't have the doctrine. I'd rather have a church filled with those people that have the divine nature and don't understand the doctrine, than we could take time and show them in a Christian way, show them the doctrine. But I tell you, I've seen too much. And when I got back from, or when I got over to South Africa, they said a brother came from the United States and he came just hammering the doctrine. Said, if you don't got it, you know, you're lost. If you don't got it, you know, once you get it, now you got to be rebaptized. And just made it look like, you know, like everybody else is out. We're in. Glory to God. We got an understanding. You don't have an understanding. Glory to God. We're in. You're out. And just, and this, my wife will tell you, we met some really lovely Christian people. I believe they'll be there. And they were very open to the doctrine when it was presented in a right light. Because Peter says here, that by these promises you might be partakers of the divine nature. It's all about getting you to the divine nature. The doctrine should never be preached as theology. It should be preached to get you to the divine nature, showing that nature first in the Son of God, or in the Father, in the Son of God, and then in you, and you want to. Everybody that I presented it this way to, they want that divine nature of Christ. That's what they're living for. They just didn't know how to get it. Because the promise contains the very nature of God, and by receiving the promises of His Word, you receive the very life of in His Word, and therefore the very nature of God. Didn't Jesus Himself say, "The Word killeth, but the Spirit giveth life"? Now, Brother Branham wanted to keep the Lord always before him, and he wanted his own home to have the same atmosphere around it as there was in the church. Love, reverence, and the fear of God. And Brother Branham even asked his own father to never come around his home when he was drinking. Now, from explaining healing in Jairus, Brother Branham said, I'm going to read you this because I actually used this quote years and years ago when I preached up at Brother Val's church. He was sick. He asked me to come up and preach, and I preached on a message I called Home in the House of God. And Brother Branham gives us some illustrations of how to create that atmosphere. That's what's important. He said, we ought to get ourselves in that kind of an atmosphere. Now, create. Each one of you is a creator. Did you know that? Each one of you people that's born again is a creator. We must create an atmosphere, as I said the other night. Sometimes when I'm in the home and the wife is all and the people in and out and just going all the time, and I go in and my wife's standing in there wiping her eyes crying, and she said, Bill, the children haven't even had a bite to eat all day. The house is packed and jammed, and there, little Sarah, my two-year-old little girl sitting there, she's crying, and Rebecca coming from school, and my wife, all nervous, has got that atmosphere there and see, and that's what it is. So I go and I say, well, now, I tell you, honey, that's true, and I say, sweetheart, and you know, to quieten her down in a kind way, and then in my heart, I say, Lord, I'm giving my love of God into my wife. Now, Lord, help me now here, and I want your spirit. Now, Satan would get us all confused, but I want you to help. You see, when you got that in the home, that, you know, kind of battling going on, that's Satan. That's not you, that's not the wife, that's not the husband, that's not the children, that's Satan. He's gotten into your home. You have to recognize those things. Because if you don't recognize those things, you're going to continue on it. You see? He said, now, I don't fuss at her, see? No. I just say, no, that's right, honey. And see, it's very bad. But you see, we're serving the Lord. See, what I'm trying to do all the time in my heart, I'm trying to create a different atmosphere. They're all nervous and they're tore up. See, now, and I was thinking in my heart, oh, Lord, send your presence now and your love to my poor little tore up wife. And then I say, yes, dear, that's right. And I say, what was it? What was this here? Oh, we haven't had anything to eat. And I say, well, there probably won't be anybody else in for the next couple of hours, so let's get something to eat, and I'll help you. And I'll start getting rolling up my sleeves, and she'd say, now look, young man, you might be able to wash dishes, but you can't cook. Then I'll say in a joking way, who can't cook like that? And, you know, just going on, and, well, you haven't never seen me fry potatoes yet. I was raised on them, or something like that. And I'll see a little bitty smile trickle in on one side, you know, and the first thing you know, I come over and I put my hand on her. Now, she don't know what I'm doing. And I say, bless your heart, honey, and I'll tell you what, I'll help you do this. And then down in my heart, see, he puts his hand on her. Now, down in his heart, see, Lord, send your peace that's in me into her now. Oh, God, quiet my family now. I'm your servant, Father. He's actually praying for her. But on the outward, he's showing her an act of love. You understand? And I say, dear, I'll help you with the dishes, and I get on there, and I say, now you just start with the children like and say something there, and I'm standing there all the time praying. Now, Lord, send your Holy Spirit. I know it'll quieten them right now, and I'm sending it in this home, my home, in the name of your Son, Jesus. And the first thing you know, the wife says she'd be interested in talking about something. The baby's got blocks of playing in there going on, and it's all over. See? I seen a little smile come out of the side of her face, and I thought, thank you, Lord. Just kept on, and I said, now, we'll get supper ready right quick, and then we'll shove out right quick and go somewhere. Let's get in the old car and puddle around down along the road, down the hill somewhere. I said, we'll just have a good time. And she just started getting supper ready. Every once in a while, I would walk over, and I was praying, oh, Lord, now just let me create this atmosphere of being happy instead of being like this. And I laid my hands on her like that, and I said, honey, you know what? she thought, I put my hands on her and talked to her, but I was laying my hands on her in the name of Jesus, see? Then I say, honey, you know what? It's just marvelous. You know, this coming summer, we're going up to that mountain as soon as I get a little time for vacation. And I said, I'd like to see them kids catch one of those trout. Wouldn't you like that? And she said, oh, that was a lot of fun. And then I noticed it was coming right along, and I said, yes, honey, that's just fine. And inside, I'm thinking, oh, Lord, please, God, please. And the first thing you know, she was laughing and singing with the kids that had their blocks in there just playing and having a big time. So I had my hand on her little shoulder, and I began to create in my heart, Lord, I'm happy. There's nothing wrong with me, Lord. I love you. You know I do, and you just straighten out my little family. And after a while, I said, now I'll tell you what, honey, I'll show you where those dresses are. And when she got quiet, I looked down, and Sarah and Becky had signed the peace treaty, and they were playing, and little Joseph was just shaking his little rattle box and having a good time. You see, you've got to get in the right kind of an atmosphere because it's the atmosphere. You've got to get away from that old confusion, but the old thing of it is that you're scared. That's what's the matter. You'll be frying your meat of a morning for breakfast, and the first thing you know, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, and I'm going to shock you a little bit. You don't mind it, do you? All right? For instance, the meat's frying, and all at once the grease pops out on your hand. Now, if you'll just shake it off and go to frying the meat, it wouldn't bother you. Now, I know that you didn't get that just right. Now, look, the first thing, oh, where's the onion king? Or something like that, and you grab your hand. See, it scares you to death. That's what it does. It's fear. See, that's the way it is. But you just keep believing and create that atmosphere. Never let doubt come around you. Now, believe all the time. Don't accompany any of that doubt at all. No, sir. No matter what the circumstances are, push away from your doubt. Walk right on and through it. Just refuse it. Yes, sir. Don't give no grounds at all. I mentioned this years ago in Brother Vail Church and Sister... And I mentioned how I thought, well, after I heard Brother Brown say this, I'll try the experiment. So I got to frying eggs with a lot of butter that morning. And you know how they pop and things like that. And I just let the butter pop and fall in my hands. And you know, it hurt, it burned. But I just kept cooking the eggs. And you know what? I never got a burn from it. I'll tell you another thing. The other day I was cooking myself a bison steak. And it was frozen, so some of the paper was still on. So, I had put it in there, and it was warming up. So then I thought, well, I'll just reach in and take that paper off. And I heard the with these two fingers here. And about 3 seconds before I, you know, dawned on up here that I was burning myself. And I heard the like that, and I look, and I burnt the ends of my fingers. But you know what? There's not a sign of being burned. Even after, I just said, okay, I'm just going to just continue doing on. And even though my fingers were making more of a sound than the steak was, I had no damage. So what Brother Brown is talking about is creating an atmosphere. You know, we have been given the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father, not the spirit of fear. Fear makes you, it binds you up. It makes you tense. It brings death. But the spirit of love and a sound mind, oh, it's wonderful. Now, from 1 John 4, verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we have boldness in the day of judgment. Oh, I was going to tell you the story. Well, what happened was Sister Sheila Applegate, the day after that I preached a sermon up there, she was out weeding around the church. And she's weeding, and she grabbed it. She knows that, uh-oh, she just grabbed a whole handful of poison ivy. And when her and her husband had gotten married, they had gotten poison ivy so bad that they had on their entire body. They were just so bad. She was very allergic to it. But she looked at this, she remembered what I preached on, she just threw it away and kept weeding. Nothing happened to her. That's the difference. Because the same woman had gotten it all over before, and this time, nothing happened. Why? It's the atmosphere. It's the atmosphere. You know, when you get poison ivy, you might say, well, that's a chemical reaction in the body, blah, 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 blah. It's a demon. It gets on the body. You get worried about it. It spreads. Let it go. Create an atmosphere. The devil can't live in that atmosphere of love. Notice it says, herein is our love made perfect, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now notice this, fear has torment, and that word is kolossos. And it means punishment or penalty. And what is a penalty? It has to do with causing us to hold back, to check or curtail or restrain. The Bible says, then Joseph feared to take Mary to be his wife. See, fear caused him to stop. He was engaged to her, he was going to marry her, but he feared. The Bible says that the same thing happened to Ahab. He feared, and then they did nothing. You see? So, in other words, as long as you're under fear, you will not move forward. You tighten up and you stop your progress. Now, from explaining healing and gyrus, and listen, the same thing with your children. This is the key that you need to understand. When you get on your kid's case and you beat and beat and beat and beat and beat, and you're creating an atmosphere of fear, nothing productive comes out of an atmosphere of fear. Create an atmosphere of love. Create an atmosphere of joy and peace. You're worried. Well, you know, kids, you know, just doing this and this, this. Listen, pray for the child. But around that child, do as Brother Brown did. Lay your hands on them in love. Oh, me, to, you know, in love. But inside, you're praying. Inside, you're laying hands on that child. Outside, they see the love projecting inside. There's also love projecting and it's saying, Lord, I don't like what my child is doing, but Father, would you please change my child? From explaining healing and gyrus, Brother Brown said, now look, Peter, when he was walking on the water, he was walking all right until he seen the waves contrary and he got scared. Jesus said, why'd you fear? That's what's the matter with the Holy Ghost people today. They've got a lot that they're afraid of. The devil's just trying to scare you out of something. He's trying to put something off somewhere else and say, some of these days you'll be this. You are now. Now we're sons of God. Now we're seated together in heavenly places. Now we have all power in heavens and earth. See, now we have it. Not in the millennium. We won't need it then. We got it now. Well, what about John 14? We're not going to need the millennium. What about manifesting as sons of God? We're not going to need it then. We got it. It's for us now. All right? He said, not in the millennium. We won't need it then. We got it now. Right now, we are the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we'll know that we'll be like Him. What you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. So I'm going to tell you this. If what you are doing now is your browbeating and pushing and pushing and everything else, that's what you are on the other side. Well, you're not going to be with the saints. Because Brother Bram said when he was over there, he said he just saw that perfect love. That ought to scare you to your knees. Because once you're born again, it creates that other body. Adding word cell upon word cell upon word cell. And it creates an atmosphere of love and peace and gentleness. What you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. Those who we call to justify, is that right? Now, I want to get this across because I'm fearful that we don't have much time left for people that, look, you might have been the message for a long, long time, but do you honestly have that same nature that you saw projected in William Branham? If you don't, he said, well, I have a right. I'm a mother. No, you don't have that right. You have a right to die to yourself. Every one of us, if we don't die to ourselves, we're not going to be there. Because if you don't die, you can't be born again. You see? And we've got to die daily. What you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. Those who He called, He justifies. Is that right? Those who He justifies, He has glorified. Already in the presence of the Father, we have a glorified body. Wasn't that neat? All right. Well, we'll find out whether it's right or not. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. Is that right? That's right. So right now, and what we are here is a reflection, or here, what we are here is a reflection of what we are somewhere else. So if your deeds are evil, you know where it comes from. You know where your other body is waiting. Well, listen. The devil is the author of fear. If you're using fear to just get your way, you got the devil anointing you. From curtain of time, he said, notice, while they spake about him, he appeared. That's a good way to get him around you. Talk about him all the time. Amen. Keep your conversation not on who's and or where the next play comes up on television or the next movie is going to come or who's going to be elected president. Talk about Jesus. Christians talk about everything but Christ in these days. Go out and they've always got a bunch of nonsense and everything that they want to talk about or something, but never talking about Christ. Talk about Him. Sing about Him. Love Him. Keep Him on your heart and mind all the day and night. David said about that he bind the laws upon his fingers and bedposts, and so he be before him all the time. Remember, David says, "I've set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved." That's the way. Keep him before you in memory and in thoughts and in praise and in speech. All that should do is keep Christ before you. That's the way to keep him near you. And from personal experience with God, he said, "Now, I'm going to give you a little secret. If you love people, people will know it. Did you know that the man is a creator himself?" How many believes that? He's the Son of God in this fallen condition. He's a creator. He was. You ever around someone that you just love to be around? He's a creator. Was you ever around someone that you love to be around? You had those people. What is it? It's because of their atmosphere that they create around them. You see nice people, but yet you couldn't stand to be around them. It's their atmosphere. It's love. Love goes out deep. It goes great. It does great things. And Jesus Christ is the love of God. And from "Do you believe now?" He said, "Now, let me tell you something. Each man that's born again with the Spirit of God in him is a miniature creator." Now, that might shake you a little bit, but that's the truth. We're in the image of God, and God is a creator. That's the reason you can believe that God could heal a person, because God is in you. And God made this world. He just spoke it. And his word become material. The very ground that you're setting on is the word of God made manifest. If he didn't, where'd he do it? Where'd he get it? See? He spoke it, and it turned into existence. He believed in his own word. And if a man's born of the Spirit of God, he's an offspring of God, and that part of God is in him, and he believes every word that God says will materialize. See? And so that makes him part of God. The Holy Spirit in the man makes him a part of God. And now, did you ever see nice people, nice people, but you couldn't hardly stand to be around them? Well, sure you have. You don't have nothing against them, but you just can't stand to be around them. Then you see the same person that's, maybe a little old scrawny fellow, a little old woman bent over a washtub, but you just love to be around them, that person. You just love them somehow. It's the atmosphere that they've got around them, the way that they live, that they create an atmosphere that you like to be into. That's lovely people to be with. So it's all up to you. Like the Bible says, if you want to have friends, you've got to show yourself to be friendly. From the hidden life of Christ. Now, the refreshing comes from the presence of the Lord, something about them, something about a real Christian that you love to be around. And there's a power there that you create your own atmosphere around you. Now, remember the night of the maniac that he came and run to the platform to kill me up here in Portland, Oregon? What happened? Well, that poor fellow, I don't get angry with him. I loved him. Something happened, and I just loved him. And from the message of divine love. Now, what you want to do is be lifted up by Christ into an atmosphere to where you are happy and peaceful. And then in there, you create a situation. In the atmosphere that you live in, you project to your associates what you are. And from Hebrews 10:24, I'm going to read from the Voice translation. Let us consider how to inspire each other to greater love and to righteous deeds. Not forgetting to gather, as some have forgotten, but encouraging each other, especially as the day of his return approaches. So is creating an atmosphere. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2. We always thank God for you all in our prayers. Your actions on behalf of the true faith, your tireless toil of love, and your unfailing, unwavering, unending hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed before God our Father, have put you consistently at the forefront of our thoughts. Oh, brothers and sisters, loved by God, we know he has chosen you. And here is why. What you experienced in the good news we brought to you was more than words channeling down your ears. It came to you as a life-empowering, spirit-infused message that offers complete hope and assurance. We live transparently before you that you would know what sort of people we truly are. We did it for your sake, and you have molded your lives after ours, just as we are molding ours after the Lord. You took to heart the word we taught with joy inspired by the Holy Spirit, even in the face of trouble. As a result, you have turned into a model of faith yourselves for all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Notice, because they projected the right atmosphere, they became examples of faith manifested, and others stepped into that atmosphere, and they now had the same focus, the same mindset. For show us the Father, and it'll satisfy. Brother Master, you are a creator yourself, a miniature creator. Now listen, did you ever see people that was nice, though you just couldn't be around them hardly? Sometimes, something about them you just couldn't stand. Did you ever see that there was the people that you just love to be around? Did you ever see them kind of people? That's the atmosphere that they create themselves. And let me tell you today, my dear friends, the greatest thing there is in this side of heaven is love, divine love. God is love. You read in the book when a maniac ran out to kill me on the platform the other night. I didn't hate the man. I loved him. Sure. I felt sorry for him. That's what slew him on the platform. That's what slew those witch doctors standing there that day. Those human beings that God died for, standing there trying to throw spells on me. Witches like that, standing there before him. And you see them fall to the ground, throw their head down like this, and give their hearts to Christ. It was the love that did it. Love is the mightiest force that there is. Even filial love will make a mother jump through a fire to grab a burning baby. She won't think of it herself. What was it that was projected that the bees turned around? What was it projected that the killer bull went and turned around? It was love that was projected. You see? And that love has got to be in you first in order for it to be projected. Now, from the message, love is that when divine love has been projected and comes to its end, then sovereign grace takes its place. So if you say you've got love, but there's no grace coming from your mouth, in other words, you're critical of people, you put people down, you respect one more than another, and this and that, that's not love, brother, sister, because there's no grace. When divine love has been projected and comes to its end, then sovereign grace will take its place. Now that's my text. When divine love has been projected. Project divine love and it comes to its end, till it can't go no further, then sovereign grace will come in and take its place. Now, do you realize, being a son or daughter of God, that you are a minor creator? Do you know that you create the atmosphere that you live in? Do you realize that the atmosphere that you dwell in, you influence somebody else? What makes people act the way that they do? Is because, now what makes a drunk like to be drunk? As my mother used to say in the old proverb, and I think it's southern here too, birds of a feather will flock together because they have things in common. Amen. And from divine love, he said, and when the presence of God, of the Lord comes down, it creates an atmosphere of faith. Now, you've got to create an atmosphere, and your faith will do it. They were all in the upper room with one accord when suddenly there came from heaven a sound of a mighty rushing wind. The atmosphere was right. It takes an atmosphere to do anything. You know, the regular procedure to hatch chickens is to put them under the hen, but get the egg in the right atmosphere and it'll hatch anyhow. Now listen, brother, if a man loves God in the right kind of atmosphere and the right kind of an atmosphere he could get into, it'll produce a newborn babe just as certain as I am here. It's the atmosphere that counts. Let this little handful of people sitting here tonight get in the perfect atmosphere and watch what takes place. There will not be a feeble one in our midst. The cripple will walk, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dumb will speak without prayer or anything. It's the atmosphere. That's how 25,000 was healed at one prayer in Africa. When they seen the Lord do something, it created an atmosphere and they stepped into it. How much I've been talking about that, stepping into the vision. They step into the atmosphere. That's the pool when the water's running right. From the message, love. There's something about a man or woman. You are a miniature creator. Have you ever seen people that you love to be around? It's that atmosphere they create around them. Others, nice people that you just can't stand to be around them, but they create that atmosphere by the way that they live and the way that they think. It's an atmosphere that you live in. So, as I said, if a person is angry with you, it's because they're angry with themselves. People get angry all the time. They're angry with themselves. They're living in a spirit and an atmosphere of anger. Well, what's the key to getting rid of that? Die to yourself. When you don't care about what matters to you. When you only care what matters to God. That's the key right there. Does this really matter in the long haul? Does this really matter with the person's salvation? If it doesn't, then just drop it. Did you ever see a person that's a good person, you think that they're nice, but there's something just about that person that you just don't like to be around them? Certainly you do. And then you see other people that you just love to be around. What is it? It's that creative power that's upon the people that create an atmosphere around them where they're at. If they're full of love, not make-believe, but real love, you can feel it. You know that they're Christian. They shake their hand, I'm your friend, John. You can feel it. I know it's the truth. The man create in himself the atmosphere that he lives in, and around him he's anointed with a spirit. I've seen people that you just couldn't get away from them. You just love them. And there's something drawing about them. It's because they live in the atmosphere. They live under the power of the Holy Spirit. And from Hear Ye Him, he said, it's come. Now remember, Hear Ye Him is about adoption. It's about the spirit of adoption. And it's come down to the Pentecostals acting and dressing and fashioning, looking, talking, blaspheming, making fun, indifferent. That's rough, but it's good for you. It's the truth. But that's the reason the world can't see nothing genuine. When the people come to the place that they'll forget all their little differences and the love of God will shed abroad in our hearts by the real teacher, the Holy Ghost, you'll come salty. You'll become salty, and the world will want to be like you. You create a creation around you. You've seen people that you couldn't stand to be around, yet they were nice people. They create that within themselves. I think you might want to write this one in your flyleaf of your Bible. The world will want to be like you. You create a creation around you. He said, you've seen people that you couldn't stand to be around, yet they were nice people, but they create that within themselves. You've seen people that you love to be with because they create that atmosphere around them. They're your spirit, your soul. You can't hide it. You can't make believe. That's what's the matter today. There's too much make believe in Christianity. I was raised in the message my whole life. Therefore, I know, and therefore I'm right. And right there, you're wrong. It wasn't so from the beginning. Brother Brown said, did you ever meet people that you just love to be with? You've had that, and why? They create that atmosphere by their life, the way they live, and the things that they think about, and the love they have for you. You've heard my message on the opossum, and on the bees trying to sting me, the bull trying to kill me, animals, you see. You create an atmosphere, and that's the atmosphere that you have to be in to pray for the sick. See, it's the same thing. It's love that casts out evil spirits. From awakening Jesus, he said, and we create our atmosphere around us, each one of us. You've been with people that were nice but just couldn't hardly be around them. Then you've been with other people that you just love to be around. You create that atmosphere, and oh, wouldn't you have loved to have been around the atmosphere of Jesus just a little. Wonderful. See what that atmosphere that he created would have been. I imagine it would be just a great big bundle of love and respect and godly fear. Now, if we're coming into the image to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, let's create an atmosphere, brother, sister, of love, of respect, and godly fear. In other words, the Bible says if you offend one of these little ones, it'd be better for you to put a millstone around your neck and be cast into the sea. Don't go around speaking down about people. From identification, so now Jesus gave us the example that we ought to be looking at when he reflected his life to us through the word. What we should see. When we look into God's mirror, we should see ourselves identified with him. That is a perfect example. Now, but we find out that as we go along through life, that our character molds the image that we are. Each one knows that as you live. So is, and your character molds you to what you are. Now, you've seen people that you just love to be around, yet they might not be exactly in your bracket of society. And again, they might be out of a different race or color or brown or yellow, but there's just something about that character that you just love to be in their presence. Because each person is a little dynamo of their own. And you put out an atmosphere, and then you see people that were just noble people, but yet you were always glad to get away from them. It's just that they create such an atmosphere around you where you are. Nothing against them, they're nice people, but you just don't like that atmosphere they're in. And their character creates whatever they are and makes them what they are. You know, I've read a lot of these, and some of these are like repeats from different sermons, but I'm trying to get the point across. This is thus saith the Lord. Is your life worthy of the gospel? He said, and did you know you are a little creator yourself? Did you know? Did you know that? Certainly. You've seen people that you love to be around. You know why. Just that loving type of a person. Haven't you seen that? And you like to be around them. And they create that atmosphere by the life that they live, by the way that they talk, and their conversation. Then you've seen those that every time you shun them, all the time they want to talk about something evil and talk about somebody. And they say, oh my, where'd they come from? They're going to criticize somebody. And he's in here now. He's going to talk about this man All they're going to do is tell dirty jokes or something about women or something like that. You just hate to get around them, see? They create. Seems pretty nice people, but they create that atmosphere. And the things that you think on, the things that you do, the actions, the things that you talk about creates an atmosphere. Well, why do you think John 14:12 is so important? Because the things that you act upon, the things that you think upon, the things that you do, the actions and the things that you talk about is John 14:12. And if it's Christ in you, John 14:12 can be done. If you are born again, well, then the things that you think about, the things that you talk about, the things that you do, it's reflecting Christ. I don't believe if you got the Holy Ghost that you're going to go around just criticizing people all the time. I don't believe that for one second. I believe that comes because the people are not satisfied with themselves, and so they're not satisfied with everybody else. That's the old expression, if mama ain't happy, nobody's going to be happy. Well, mama needs the Holy Ghost then. You say, well, I got the Holy Ghost. You might have had it one time, but the oil's going out. We know that's true. Brother Brown said that can happen. For the token. There was applying the token. Amen. That's it. Get ready. Apply it. Believe it. Clean up. Let your children, let your family, let your loved ones see it in you. That's right. It'll take effect. Yes, sir. Then apply the token in prayer with consideration, with believing. Apply it with such love and so forth. You know it's going to take place. That's all. Apply it in confidence. Believing is going to help. When you talk to that child, when you talk to your husband, when you talk to your wife, when you talk to this loved one, believe that it's going to help and stand there and say, Lord, I claim them, they're mine, I'm getting them for you, Lord. Well, that's exactly what he talked about. He had his hand on his wife. He was saying nice, sweet things to his wife, but inside he's praying, Father, take this peaceable spirit that I have in my heart and get it into her because she's tore up. It's not her fault she's tore up. She'd been in an atmosphere of confusion. People running in and out of the house, probably eating the food so the kids couldn't eat it. You know, they had people all the time in there. But creating that atmosphere. From the token again, paragraph 153, which we began today with, apply it, create that atmosphere around you, and they'll just drop right into it. See? Oh, you are. And if you've got the token, you create a spirit around you of power. That when you walk, people know that you're a Christian. They love for you to say something to them. They believe your word, what you say. They hold on to it. See, that's it. Apply the token, then walk with it. Claim your household. You must do it now. This is evening time. And in closing, Malachi 3. Then those who feared the Lord with all filled reverence spoke one to another, and the Lord paid attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord with an attitude of reverence and respect, and who esteemed his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on that day when I publicly recognize them and openly declare them to be my own possession. That is my very special treasure. That's a doctrine term. And I will have compassion on them and spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. And from awakening time, Brother Branson, we create our atmosphere around us. Each one of us, you've been with people that were nice people, but you just couldn't hardly be around them. Then you've been with other people that you just love to be around them, and you create that atmosphere. And oh, wouldn't you have loved to have that, to have been around Jesus just a little? Wonderful. See what that atmosphere he created would have been. I imagine it was just one great big bundle of love and respect and godly fear. And from identification, he said, that atmosphere they're in and their character creates whatever they are, makes them what they are. Paul said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. From discernment of spirit, it said, the people to which we have spoken to and their attitude towards the word that we bring will determine their eternal destination. Do you realize that you can drive somebody away, like I've seen brothers drive them away from the doctrine, and now some of those that drove away from the doctrine are back in the world. Sister Mina told me in a letter just recently that when she was in a certain church, on the West Coast, that a certain sister came up to her and she said, we don't need to do the works of Christ. So Brother Brown does the works of Christ, so we're just counting on that. That sister has now left the message. Because of the wrong, hard-nosed doctrine. The people to which we have spoken to, we, that's us, all of us, and their attitude towards the word that we bring them will determine their eternalization. Well, you say, yeah, but that's their attitude. I can say it just as hard as I want to, and if they've got a wrong attitude towards it, that's their problem. No, it's not. It's your problem because you're going to be held accountable for that person being lost by your hardness and your impenitent heart. For marriage and divorce, says, you can imagine the strain that it puts to know that a man's eternal destination lays in your hands. Because he's going to hold on to what you say. So God would make me answer for it, and I want to approach this just as sincerely as I can. From God's chosen place of worship, he said, each one claims that they are the truth. They have the truth. And the people that belong to those churches should believe that. Because they have staked their destination, their eternal destination, upon the teaching of that church. And they're so much different, one from the other, till it makes 900 and some different something different questions. Therefore, being 900 and something different questions, there's got to be one correct answer. And I would like for us tonight, being that we're trying to go to heaven and meet our Lord Jesus, who we all love, I would like to search in the Scriptures to find that. People look to their church and they say, well, if you don't believe our doctrine, you're not going to make it. Who says so? If you don't believe the Word, you're not going to make it. But just because you claim to have the Word doesn't mean it. Anyway. From who do you say this is? How strange that people do. They take their eternal destination, base it upon some theological term. And you can bring them the Scripture and say, this is what the Bible said. Here it is right here. And the theologian look at it. Well, that was for another day, see? And you listen to that, and you see what God says. A real true Christian only listens to that Word. That's all. Men of God, live by that bread. From harvest times, and man shall hang over hell by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's where a man's eternal destination is determined. Why, he'll hang by that chain, and he'll hang by a creed. And if there's a creed mixed into that chain, there's where the weak link is, and you're gone. From going down the camp, he said, more and more I am made to believe that people are not getting others to Christ. Now, I am here to try to help in every way that I can and to make my statement as clear as I know how to make it. And you suffer with me, if you will. As I look and preach across the nation and watch the people, I'm fully persuaded that the people are not getting to Christ. And I believe that it's the enemy that's thrown this hindrance, because the reason that I believe this is he is not the object that they have been pointed to. They have either been pointed to a dogma, or a doctrine, or a party, or an experience, or a sensation, or something like that, instead of being pointed to Christ the Word. That's why I think that the people are resting their eternal destination upon some dogma or some sensation. Or I'll put this with some person. But Brother Mel said, if you think that you've got to believe me and if people got to listen to me in order to make the rapture, he said, you are gone. He said, you're a liar and you're lost. From the fifth seal. Father, we are facing another hour, an hour which might change eternal destination of many people. And in closing, from influence, he says, you know, there's so many of us, and most of all of us, influence somebody by the things that we do and the way that we live and the things that we say. We influence somebody. Somebody's watching your life. And then when we profess to be Christians, what type of life should we live if somebody is watching us? And your life that you live will reflect an influence on somebody that might be their eternal destination will rest upon the way that you live and the things that you do, for they watch you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, these are just outstandingly strong indictments. That people could be driven away from the truth because of people claiming to be Christians. And yet we know, we see it all the time. We see the hypocrisy in the churches. We see people mocking Christians because of Christians being so hard-hearted and Christians being so indifferent to the sufferings of mankind. and Christians being so secular, so secluded, and so uppity. As Brother Brown said, if it rained, they would drown because their nose is up in the air. Help us never to be that way, Father. Help us to, in dealing with every creature, whether they be sinner or saint, may we take the time, may we project the love of Jesus Christ that's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's precious name.